Thanks, Pancho. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Romans, or you can open up your Bible apps. I have to say that these days. We've been going through Romans. We're in chapter 11, and we're in the third message of what I said was like a trilogy. These three messages fit together well, where Paul is dealing with the identity of Israel. And a couple Sundays ago, we had a message where he talked about the remnant. Jews who had put their faith in Christ, he called a remnant. And he said, then the rest, all the rest of the Jews who were unbelievers, he categorized them differently. Last week, we talked about this wild branch that was brought in and grafted in. Today, we're going to talk about the olive tree. And I started off with a picture of an olive tree. In one of the verses, excuse me, it says, "For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," and I just wanted to show that the message today centers around this olive tree. In fact, in my Bible as I was preparing, I highlighted all the words that had to do with trees and branches and cutting and cultivating, and it was more than 20 words that revolve around this idea of a tree and the cultivation of it, the removal of some of its branches, the bringing in of other branches. So it's an olive tree. And on Friday night at the gala, I went there, and every table there, they had 30 tables, I think, had these decorations in the middle of the tables. This is like a replica of an olive tree. And I thought, wow. And I asked Shine. Shine put together all of these decorations. And I said, can I have one? I want to put it up. It's because this is what we're talking about. Like this tree, the branches that come up. And while this is not a real one, but you can see it looks healthy. It's a healthy plastic tree. And it's even got little olives on it. But I thought, you know, Shine, all the work she did, she'd fall out of her chair if during my sermon I came over, and as part of my illustration, I began to cut all the branches off, you know, and throw some of them on the ground. And she said, what are you doing? You know, how much work it took to put that together. But this is what he is going to be talking about today, is this idea of a tree. How healthy is it? Some of the branches weren't good. Some of them are good. Other branches have been brought in. And so I pick back up in Romans 11, and he says, now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And so I wanted to make the point that today's message, while we have been talking a lot about who is Israel today and Jews, today's message is for you. It's the Gentiles of the world. Could be a Jew out there, but sitting there in the first service, Steve is here. He's always talking about, you know, he's a Jew. But he is talking specifically about non-Jews. Now, if you're not familiar with Gentile, it's a word the Bible uses to describe everybody else in the world that's not a Jew. So you're a part of the nation of Israel. You have Jewish blood in you, Jewish history and ancestry, or not. Gentiles are everybody else. And the message here, he says, I'm speaking to you. To the Gentiles of the world. So sometimes I'm like, this is going to be a great message. We're going to draw application from it. But this message is directly for us because we are part of that Gentile world that had been brought into the family of God. And so Paul says that. And then we pick back up in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now you see, there's that word grafted, right? And last week we talked about that, and I have a picture I brought back from last week. The natural branch and then the wild branch. The natural branch belongs to the tree. But a grafted branch has been brought in from the outside, and it's cut in such a way and put together that it grows into that natural tree. Two kinds of branches. And he is saying that the Gentiles of the world who have become believers in Christ are a wild branch that had been grafted into the natural tree. And let me go backwards, if you're following me with my slides there, to that verse again. I'm going to read it because I'm going to pick out 4 points from this. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So my first point for today deals with Gentile identity, because he is specifically talking about this wild branch which represents Gentiles that's being brought in. So as we have spent a lot of time talking about Jewish identity and who out of all the Jews in the world, who are really God's people in all of this, today the focus is Gentile identity. And of course, the first point, which actually was where we landed last week, was salvation for the Gentile world. The fact that we have been brought into something that is God's is evidence of the possibility of salvation, although in the Old Testament being foreign to that. But we can have salvation now within the Gentile world. But secondly, we kind of talked a lot about that first point last week, but he says we are brought into something that is there. It's there already. We're the branch coming from over here, and we're coming into something that exists there. And I noticed this observation because sometimes being the church, we're part of the church. God's people in the world today is the church. Israel is not. They have rejected Christ as a nation. If you are a Jew and you're a believer, they use the term Messianic Jew. You are part of the church. But sometimes we go, you know, the church didn't exist in the Old Testament. It was birthed in the Acts chapter 2. It came into existence. And so we think of ourselves as having that starting point. And Paul actually is trying to take our attention and say that you are being brought into something that was there, something that existed. The tree, you are coming into that tree. And there's a reason why he's doing that. The third point is to say that the tree nourishes us. We don't nourish the tree. I mean, think about how a tree works. The roots go into the ground. The roots get the nutrients from the soil, and they bring those nutrients upward through the trunk of the tree into the branches, and the branches that are healthy then produce the fruit. And he's saying, we're nourished. We're a branch being brought in. Our nourishment comes from the root. And that root goes back into the Old Testament. And that's an identity for Abraham and what we see in that Old Testament, the patriarchs. We are benefiting from them. They're the root that started this tree. And the nourishment comes from them. Sometimes, and again, he is leading us towards some thoughts here, but the point he's making is we don't nourish the tree. The tree nourishes us. And he, based upon that, the last thing in Gentile identity I put here is we're wild. The Gentiles are the wild branch in this whole scene. Because it's easy for Christians to think of themselves as the root, as the nourisher, as we are in this tree. We're not the wild one. And pride can begin to well up within us. We see this as he picks back up. But before I do, I want to show you something. And I'm going to go to Acts chapter 10. And this is where Peter was witnessing to a Gentile named Cornelius. And this is what he says to him. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And you're beginning to see a change, because there's a mix here of God wants me to do it this way, but the culture I come out of, the tree and the root that I come out of, actually in Peter's day there was, don't go into the house of the Gentile. They were seen as being unclean. In that same story, as he begins to say, I saw Cornelius, the Lord led me to him to share the gospel with him. He's questioned. You went into his house. You sat down at a table of a Gentile, and he's criticized for that presence. Just imagine if within our culture we had that. I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody, but I can't even go into their house because my faith practice tells me that I can't. They're unclean. To go into their house makes me unclean. But then later in the New Testament, we see Peter write this. But you, he's speaking of Gentiles, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a change. Peter, who struggled with, can I go into the house to share the gospel with a Gentile, now is telling Gentiles, you're a holy priesthood. You are his possession. Once you didn't have mercy, now you do. And you see the change in that. But I share that for you to see some of the Gentile identity, the uniqueness, the grace that they have been brought from afar into close proximity to God through the gospel. Now we go back to Romans 11, and Paul says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you. And so while we talk about Gentile identity, the thing that I drive at here is that as Christians, we can look at Israel sometimes with, you know, they rejected Christ. We're God's people. They're not. I mean, it's on them. They're the ones that have rejected Christ. We can look at them as if we're elevated a little bit and they're here because of that. And Paul is saying to them, don't become prideful. Don't be arrogant. Remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. And so while we talk about Gentile identity out of the gate, the next point that Paul gives us is warnings to the Gentiles. And the first warning is, don't be arrogant. We can think we're better than them. And his pushback is to say, remember, remember, the root supports you, not the other way around. And we shouldn't be standing there as a branch being scornful of the trunk and its roots. Secondly, in his warnings to Gentiles, is do not take confidence in their failure. Because you're going to see them say, you know, they were tossed aside for us, right? And we can do that too. Sometimes we can gain confidence because of someone else's failure. I'm always careful about this with a team that I'm coaching. It's like we're about to play a team, and sometimes we're like, well, what's their record, and who have they played? And we beat this team, but then that team came over here, and they lost to them, so that tells us, logically, we're going to win this game. Don't think like that. Just because they failed there doesn't mean they're going to fail the next time. They haven't won a game. Well, for sure we're going to win. And somehow, because of their failures or their inability, we kind of think highly of ourselves, right? And there's a way in which the Gentiles can look at the Jews and say, you know what? God broke them off. He tossed them aside. And because of that, we think a little bit higher about ourselves. He says, don't take confidence in their failure. And he picks up here, he says, because then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that's why I love having that there, because, you know, it's plastic. But if I an ideal tree, I would have some dead branches. I could go over there and break them off to show you. This is what he's talking about. Individual Jews who rejected Christ, he broke off from the tree and tossed them aside. And there's a way in which the branch being grafted in goes, you know, they removed them so that I can have a place. It makes you feel like this, right? But what he does is he turns around and he says, true, but remember why that happened. Why were they broken off? And we see in his response, and I'm going to back up a little bit, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. And so here, the warning that I get here is, don't be arrogant. Don't be confident because of their failure. Why did they fail? And number three, do stand firm and stand in awe. To stand firm, he says, stand firm in faith. Okay? Secondly, stand firm in awe. And I love how he highlights both of those. They can go together. Because faith is the foundation. Israel's faith was in something else. They are broken off, tossed aside. He says, but you need to stand in faith, but also stand in awe. When have you ever stood in awe? Think about that. Where you were standing there like, wow, I am in awe right now. That was awesome. When do you stand in awe? You know, perhaps a groom when he sees his bride for the first time coming down the aisle and the veil's lifted. Wow. I always think about when I went hiking on Yosemite in California. Half Dome. Anybody familiar with Half Dome? It is a frightening hike. It is way up there. And at the very end, you're like scaling like this. You're like this, like the old Batman show where you're, you know, your cape would be hanging that way. And you're just way up there. And it's like, man, if I were to take a misstep, it would be over. You could fall down and there's edges off. And I'm telling you, when you hike in that scenario, you don't horse around. You take it a little bit serious. There's a fear in you. Why? Because you see the awesomeness of it all, and you're going to respect it. I'm not going to horse around here. I could end up dead, falling, right? In fact, I'm going to admit something to you. I didn't make it quite all the way to the top. I was so afraid. But on that hike was this Mennonite family, and they had these little girls with the bonnets, and they made it to the top. You know, which is a real ding to my manhood. Later in the day when we were going down, we came across them, and I said, I had to ask them, what was it like at the top? So embarrassing. And these little girls were like, we were sitting there dangling our feet, you know. And I was like, what? You know, and I couldn't even make it up the Batman scaling, you know. But there's this healthy, like, reverence and a fear that's the right kind of fear. It's a beautiful fear. This is where, like the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. God is loving, but he's also a just and righteous God who will judge sin. And we should not take sin and play with it like we're on the edge of the awesome Yosemite hike, because it could bring about our ruin. And we should have a kind of fear that affects the way we walk. And he's saying, stand firm in faith, but stand in awe. You should always be brought back as a reminder to the awesomeness of God. And on Sunday mornings, that's part of the purpose of worship. To meet God in worship in such a way that we are reminded of his awesomeness. And it keeps us walking straight and narrow. But there's this other little part here, because each one of these warnings, right? Do not be arrogant. We're better than them. Remember, he says, the root supports us. Do not take confidence in their failure. They were tossed aside for us. True, but remember why that happened. Stand firm. Do stand firm. Do stand in awe. And then here's the little part. Because God may not spare you. And we see this. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And he puts this thought in our head. If he came over and there were natural branches, they were part of the tree. And because they lacked faith and they were dead, he broke them off, but then he grafted you in. Then there should be a warning there. We should not with presumption assume we're so special because he grafted us in. If we end up dead branches like those Jews before, he says, he may not spare you. And then he says, take notes, Gentiles. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. And so here my third point, after he's talked about Gentile identity and he has given warnings to the Gentiles, now he's saying, take notes, Gentiles. Here's the two notes. Well, I put two up there right away. God is kind to you, provided, and I'm going to come back to that, but secondly, God is severe to those who have fallen. And so we see that in Paul's writing. Note then, make note of this, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, and then look what he says, provided you continue in his kindness. And so what I draw from that is, going back to the notes for Gentiles to take, God is kind to you, provided you continue. And then secondly, God is severe to those who have fallen. So the fact that he's both of those shows you he is consistent, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And the third point I put here is God is consistent. They were broken off for you, but you can be broken off for them. Because we see that in the response. As he says, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And then he picks back up and he says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And so the other note I put here is that God can bring Israel back. Remember last week we talked about the full inclusion when he was contrasting, where he was talking about Israel in their failure has still brought so much blessing to the Gentiles because salvation has come to us because they rejected it. Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles because you reject it. Even in their failure, there's a blessing. He said, and he pivoted last week and he said, how much more of a blessing will it be when there's the full inclusion of belief within the Jews? And here he's saying God can bring Israel back. He has the power. It does depend on their belief. And it's also easier. I see it in the verse. He says, for if you, now he's talking to Gentiles, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And what he's saying is, it takes something special, something unique, to take the wild branch and bring it over and to try to blend them together and get them to come together like that. It's much easier to take the branches down here if there's belief that I find belief to bring them back over and to put them back into that tree because they came from that tree, is what he is saying. Kent Hughes on this said, it will be so natural for Israel to return to health because she originally came from a productive tree. If God could engraft wild branches like you and me, how much more a natural branch? And he goes on to quote Lewis, in a sense, the converted Jew is the only normal human being in the world. Everyone else is, from one point of view, a special case dealt with under emergency conditions. What a statement. One of our elders Steve, he's Jewish. He came up to me after the first service, put his hand out. He says, I just wanted you to meet the most normal person in the world. Everyone else, from one point of view, is a special case, dealt with under emergency conditions, that God had to come to us and in a unique way bring us over to graft us in. Now, I know as you sit there, and I thought about how I present this, because at some point you're sitting there and you're going, it sounds a lot like Pastor saying we could be broken off. Are you saying we can lose our salvation? Now, if you recall, two Sundays ago, when I began this three-sermon series, I used a story to start. And it was with my father-in-law and the conversations we used to have. I don't know if you recall that, but in those conversations, that's exactly what we were talking about. He would say to me, I don't get how if you grew up in the church and you said you were a Christian, if one day you left the church and said, I don't want that anymore, and you look at their life and they're not going to church at all, and they're not living in a way that looks like a Christian life, how can you say they're saved? And my answer back to him would say, the theology that I have in me says that we're not discovering that they've lost their salvation. We're discovering whether or not it was genuine in the first place. That's what we're discovering. And that's really where Paul has led us to, and to my final thought for you today, which is this. Faith is not presumption. Faith is perseverance. See, to be presumptive is to stand there and say, I heard you say it, Pastor. If you believe it here, we say it with our mouth, we will be saved. If you are truly saved, then going forward in your life, we will see fruit from that. And I think about Christ when he was on the earth, and you read about how he walked around and crowds followed him. They had a lot of interest in, oh, look at how he heals people and some of the words he say. I don't agree with all of the religious politicians, and I like how he counters them, and there was a lot about Jesus they liked, but when you read about him walking around in these crowds, there were many times where Jesus would stand up and he would say something that was true about his Father. He would say something true about the gospel and what it means, and people would say, well, I don't like that part. And it uses words like many turned away from him that day based upon what he said. And in those moments, it's like they're not really followers of him. They were following some of what he said, but there are moments where we discover they're not genuinely following him. They're interested in a lot of things about him and some of what he says and some of what he can do for them. You could have been a non-believer and sitting in those crowds and been in awe of him taking five loaves and a few fish and do this and feeding thousands and being like, wow, you even got some of the food. You participated in some of that blessing, but you're not yet really a follower. And this is what Paul is driving at in the heart of our message and what he's saying to Gentiles. There's a warning. I think about in my yard, if you go over there, my wife does a lot of gardening, a lot of planting. She had forethought many years ago, planted trees so that today we could benefit from them. We have mulberry bushes. We have star apple, if I'm saying that right, or star fruit. We have bananas. We have coconuts. We have avocado trees that, to my chagrin, still have no avocados. It's been like 6 years. We're still waiting on that one. But they're big trees. Those avocado trees are big. Calamansi, we have a lot. But in my yard, it's kind of hard to find, but there's one tree standing there, a mango tree, that is absolutely dead. And that tree was special because it started out over here. And we planted it in honor of our oldest member of the church, Miss Essie. She passed away at 101. 101. and we said, we're going to plant a mango tree. Just like she had a rich life, she gave so much to this church. We want this tree to grow up and, you know, I mean, to have a big mango tree right there in the middle, lots of people would love that, and get mangoes off of it. And man, it just struggled for so many years. We planted around the same time we planted all these other trees in our yard. And these trees, even our avocado trees are big and they look healthy. This thing is, and then when the storm came, it blew it over. And we thought, man, we're going to have to save this thing. It's not doing well here. Let's bring it over to our yard. We got lots of trees that grow well in our yard. We planted it and it is just died. You go over, there isn't anything green on it. And we're having the discussions about, I think it's time to pull it up and to chop it up and put it in our fire pit. It's just dead. Start over with a new tree. You know, that's the conversation we have. And see, how do I know it's a dead tree? You can tell by what's there. And when God comes over and he looks at that olive tree, there are some branches that are just dead. And I'm saying, let's just show me somewhere on the branch, something little green, something little bitty green. Is there a little olive? Is there anything there? Because that shows life. That's perseverance. To persevere is to stick with it and to work in such a way that life begins to grow out of you. You say, Pastor, what is the fruit that should be there? Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. It's right there in the Bible, the fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes and lives in you, in time, the Spirit causes these things to grow out of you. That is the evidence that you are saved because the Spirit's in you and it's causing spiritual growth. So just consider that. You're an unloving person, not fun to be around, but the Spirit comes within you and the Spirit begins to change you in a way that people go, you know, they used to be a lot more cantankerous and ornery, but they're more loving. You have no discipline in your life. You can't control your tongue. You're quick-tempered. The Spirit comes and lives within you, and it causes you to become tempered. It causes you to have greater control over what comes out of your mouth. And you just think about those words, love, joy. Are you a person that is known as being joyful, or you're always in a bad mood? The Spirit dwelling within you changes that. Even, it doesn't happen like this. It can take a long time. But you should look for the little fights that you're winning. Something, a little bit of green shows me there's life there. It's not a completely dead branch. And so, whatever your struggle is as a Christian, perseverance matters. Perseverance is the testimony that you put your faith. I'm still following Jesus. Yeah, he said something today, made me want to walk away, but I'm going to stick with it and I'm going to try to let it work in my life. It's not about I failed. It's about you're still there. You're still present and you're still working on it. I remember seeing in a video on YouTube, John MacArthur at his church, they had a question and answer time, and there was a young lady that came forward, and her question dealt with security of salvation. She said, I just don't know. I have a lot of doubt about my salvation because I have a lot of ungodly thoughts, and I can't seem to stop those. And she broke down and she was becoming weepful because of the struggle within her. And MacArthur was really good about being sensitive, but instilling within her the truth, because he said to her, listen, the very fact that you recognize that that is wrong and that you struggle to not make it a part of your life is evidence of your salvation. If there's no fight in you, if there is sin in your life and there is no fight, that's where you should start to worry. Because a Christian does not allow sin to remain. They change. It might be a roller coaster ride for a lot of years. You're coming around, I want to get off, they're sending you on another loop. But you see it and you're fighting it. I wanted to share a couple verses with you in the New Testament. 1 John says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. What a great verse. Because in that, it's like, this is like a church, and the church is like, man, we have these people here, they were part of our church, and now they're gone. And John says the reason they're gone is the evidence that they never really were with us. They were like that crowd that followed after Jesus. There were some things that they liked, but there came a moment where they said, I'm out. The fact that they're out is evidence that they were never really in. And this is why in my conversation with my father-in-law, how I would land that. I don't know if they were ever really saved. But then I would often say to him, but it's hard to judge people. If there was somebody that was in the church, like you said, father-in-law, and now they're out of the church, you don't know if they'll come back. Because even here in this passage, he's saying the Jews could always, they can come back. Any individual Jew, if there is belief, can be brought in. And he says here, we have come to share in Christ in Hebrews if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And in this verse, what I see is we share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end, all the way to the end of my life. I'm going to persevere letting the gospel speak. Because here he says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So if I'm a person who is quick-tempered and in those moments the Spirit begins to work on me, I need to let the Spirit speak in here. I cannot become hard towards it. A believer is tender to the gospel speaking to them and responsive. And the reality is that when you become a Christian, there's so many things that we need to grow in Christ, it can be overwhelming. You may be a Christian 10 years and think, I finally became more patient, I'm more loving, and then God shows you other things you need to work on. Maybe you have too great of a dependency on money. Wow, I didn't even see that. And we're always growing. Even as a pastor, what I would tell you, I always say, I am in my own walk of sanctification like everybody else in this room. Just ask my wife. No matter what level you finally get to, you say, I'm growing, I'm more mature, I'm better. Whenever you get there, you look up and there's another line up there. That's our life. Our whole life as Christians is walking and trying to become more and more like Christ. But you know, the opposite of that is what he said, that complacency, that presumptiveness. There's no change. I recognize that I need to change this, but I'm saved because, you know, I did the thing. But the evidence of your salvation is the perseverance in the gospel of your life. And the most dangerous position to be is to have that presumption. That's why I said faith is not presumption. The Jews had that. We are a religious people with a history. The law came to us. We have all the prophets, and yet there are branches that were broken off. And Paul now is saying to the Gentiles, that can be you. You may not say we have the prophets. You may not say God gave us the Ten Commandments. You can't say those things. But you might say we've built up good churches and we're planting churches and we serve in ministry. But the real evidence of your faith is how is the gospel working within your life? Are the fruits of the Spirit growing in you? So, I get to the end here. Tim Keller says, the only way we know that God's sovereign love is upon us is that we continue. We persevere in seeking to be like Jesus until the day we meet Jesus. If that continuing disappears, if we start to live for ourselves and live in sin, or start to rely on our own performance for our relationship with God, then we will stand, then we will and should begin to wonder if His kindness is upon us, if we were ever chosen. Perseverance is where we find our confidence in Christ. Father, thank you for this great passage from Paul. And while we have been looking so much at Israel, to turn and have a look in the mirror is so healthy for us as Christians, to consider that we have been grafted in, but then to not have a pride, to look at Israel's failure, and somehow it elevates us in our own eyes, what we see in that mirror. Paul says, remember why. Why were they broken off? Because of their unbelief, because they lacked faith, because they presumed their position before you. And what a great warning it is to us, but also an encouragement. In this book so far, we've seen you lift us up and say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we have put our faith, if we believe in our heart and say with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. You do not desire for us to live a life that vacillates back and forth whether or not God loves us, whether or not we are saved. And yet at the same time, you press upon us to let the gospel work in our life in such a way that we gain a confidence in our salvation, because we see the gospel working and fighting to change us to be more like Christ. May we be ever more responsive to the gospel, to that voice, as the writer of Hebrews said, that we don't harden our hearts. May we not be judgmental of those who might walk away for a time, but do our part to try to bring them back. And may we love you and stand firm in that love for us and stand in awe. For you are a loving Father, and yet we should fear the sin that's in our life because you deal with it. And we lift this up in Christ's name. Amen.